Okay, we are still in Revelation. We're looking at the churches of Asia that Jesus dictated letters to the Apostle John to send to them. And we are on the seventh church. We are in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, I believe is where that starts. Yeah. Revelation 3, 14. As we've gone over many times and explained, this is not John, the revelation of John, although that's the title of it and given to it in many Bibles and everything, but the very first line, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of himself to man. And what better way to reveal himself than to dictate what he thinks about any situation? He's revealing himself. What does Jesus think about this? What does he think about this? Well, these seven churches gives perfect opportunity for Jesus to do so. It's his own words. Of course, the whole Bible is his own words, but I'm talking about dictating to John word for word what he wants to write to these churches. It's very important that we listen. It's very important that we hear what he is saying to these seven churches, because as has been stated before, all of the letters to these seven churches represent not only the churches themselves that were there at Asia at the time, they represent the church through the church age. They represent each and every believer and individual who professes the name of Christ. They represent those things, and they can be applied to each one of those things. The church through the church ages, the churches there at Asia, and more specifically for us, our individual hearts. That's what we're looking at through, as we're going through these letters. What would Jesus write to us if he looked down on us individually? That's what we want to find out. He's gone through six. He's had instruction, direction. He's had encouragement. And now we have reached Laodicea. And the first thing, the first thing I want to mention about this, as we look into this, he says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. This is very interesting, and it perplexed me for a long time. Why did he put it this way to this church only? He's saying, well, he said the same thing to all of them. No, not exactly. All of the other churches, you can look through it. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. To the angel, let's see, where's the next one? To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Then he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Then he says, to the angel in the church of Sardis, in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I think I got all of them. I think I might have missed Pergamos. Might have said it. Just glancing through the scriptures there. But you notice, to the angel of the church in this city. He doesn't say that here. Laodicea is the most dangerous place, is in the most dangerous place of all the churches. Not in its locale, not in its geographical position. I'm talking about in its spiritual state. It's in the worst place of all of them. And the introduction here states it, and it states the reason. I think it's found right here. All the others, it's in the church. It's to the angel of the church in this city. Here, it's not to that. It's the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I found it quite interesting. What's the implications here in English? Not the church of Laodicea. Not the church of God in this town. It's the church of the Laodiceans. I don't want to make more of that than might be there, but I think that's very interesting. It's the only mention of that type of thing when he's addressing these churches. He's talking to the Laodiceans. This is the church of the Laodiceans, not the church of God in a particular city. Their association is not with God. Their association is with themselves. God associates that and puts that in words here. Not all the others. They were all in a particular city, but this here is the church of the Laodiceans, of themselves. That should strike, that should form some kind of implication in your minds. Who are they after? What is their purpose? What are they here for? And here, being in the most dangerous spiritual state of all the other churches, they had better lend ear to Jesus and hear exactly what he is saying. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He's in the beginning. He is all and in all. The Amen, he calls himself. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. He expounds upon what that means, the Amen. Amen. You know what that means when you say it at the end of, "I agree." It's affirmation, right? In the beginning, very often Jesus talks, and when he says something in the beginning, sometimes he uses "verily, verily." He's saying "truly," and it's the same expression here and the same intent as this Amen. It's affirm, and it means firm and faithful. It's surely, it's truly. This is of a truth. And then he exemplifies it. He is the Amen. He is the truth, the faithful and true witness. Jesus knows, he understands, and he sees these things. And he says he is the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was created? Is the first thing created? No. He is saying, "I was there at the beginning," because he did the creating. The beginning of the creation of God. He was there before. And that's what that expression means. Now he says something that he said to all the others as well. "I know thy works." But he doesn't expound so much on, as he did the other churches, "I know your works, and I know you did this and did that, and I know you did this, and I know this is your troubles, and this is what you're struggling with." No, he says, "I know thy works, that I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." What are they doing? What does he mean, neither cold nor hot? Well, Adam Clark has an interesting phrase here, or way of looking at it. He says, "Neither heathens nor Christians, neither good nor evil, neither led away by false doctrine, nor thoroughly addicted to that which is true. In a word, they were listless and indifferent." Did they think they were Christians? They were at the church at Laodicea. They were going to church. They thought they were Christians. Jesus is saying here, "You're not cold or hot. You're listless, you're indifferent, you're compromised, you're complacent, you're apathetic. What are you doing?" Clark goes on to say, "Though they felt little zeal either for the salvation of their own souls or for that of others, yet they had such a general conviction of the truth and importance of Christianity that they could not readily give it up." In other words, they thought themselves to be Christians, so I don't want to completely throw everything out. I'm going to still say I'm a Christian. I'm going to still name the name of Christ. I'm going to still go through some of the rote deals. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to... So they're not going to readily give up these things. They're not going to readily just give up these foundations that they were taught and learned and in the beginning had some conviction for. But now they're just listless. You know what listless means? It gives the image of a boat without rudder or sail, just floating on the water. Just going wherever the waves bring them. Is that where we are? Is that where most of Christianity is today? Just kind of floating on the waves of life, just letting it bring them wherever it is the waves want to bring them? Listless. No firm direction. That's what Jesus is saying here. You haven't set your feet on a path toward me. You have no firm direction. Most people think, oh, I have a firm direction. I've laid this out and this out and this out. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I've got my plan all planned out. Well, is it God's plan? According to God, you're listless. Doesn't matter if you're planning to go one way or the other. If you haven't set your face like flint towards Zion, then Jesus says you're listless. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would. That means I want. What's God's will? That you be cold or hot. Don't be listless. Don't just float around thinking everything's okay. You're a Laodicean and you're going to this particular church and everything seems fine, but you're listless. You're neither cold nor hot. You're just floating around. You're doing your own thing. You've planned your own way and you've ignored me. You're neither cold nor hot. I would. God wills that thou wert cold or hot. When they were going through the wilderness and entering the land of Canaan, or they were in the land of Canaan at this point, Joshua said, and it's if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, that seems interesting. They were the nation of Israel. They're like, what? That'd be like a preacher walking into a modern church today and saying, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, what? Who would say that? Nobody would say that. And yet their actions dictate it, because Joshua says it right here to the nation of Israel. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you're going to serve. Hot or cold. That's what he says. Hot or cold. Run after the other gods. Run after the false idols. Go ahead. Run out. Be cold toward God. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're choosing this way. We're hot. We're not cold. We're not indifferent. The children of Israel here at this point were indifferent. Joshua wouldn't have said that otherwise. You think, does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? And most Christians in most churches today have been deceived by false teachers to the point that they think that is what Christianity is. Listlessness. And to really actually serve the Lord according to His Word, actually do what He says and follow the instructions of Scripture, is evil. You think I'm kidding? Look around and see. That's exactly what most churches teach. That it's evil to serve the Lord. Well, they don't say it that way. But that's what it comes down to. God's will is that we were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you're lukewarm, because you're listless, complacent, and apathetic, because you are going about your own life as you seem to choose to please to do, and you're not paying attention to me, and you're not listening to me, and you're not following wise counsel and instruction and lending your ear to reason, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, doesn't Jesus like us just as we are? No. That's a lie of modern Christianity. Jesus loves us just as we are. No, He doesn't. If He loved us just as we are, He'd save us just as we are, and there wouldn't be any need to change. Jesus so loved the world that He gave us opportunity to change and to be conformed into His image. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, this is elegant King James speech. Spew thee out of my mouth. He's not talking about just spitting out some water that got in his mouth. This is a violent exhale. Not exhale, that's breath. But this is a violent upheaval, is what it is. As he's throwing up. This is vomit. As far as Jesus is concerned, most of Christianity today, in their complacent attitude, that are following their own way and stamping his name on it, he thinks it's vomit. It's an infestation within him that he's going to expel. Most people don't like the truth. Most people can't handle the truth. This is the truth. Does being hot for Jesus mean you have to run around town screaming at everybody to repent? Does being hot for Jesus mean that you have to every waking breath be out making an idiot of yourself? Not necessarily. Jesus couldn't want you to make an idiot of yourself. He couldn't want you to make a fool of yourself. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the acceptance and the embracing of Scripture. Living our lives according to His will and His way and His guidance and direction. That's what Jesus says hot is. A mother that stays at home and raises the children and homeschools them and keeps the house and follows the Word of God. That's hot. Most of the country's cold. They don't have any interest in Jesus at all. I think the overwhelming majority is just the opposite. I think they're lukewarm. I think the overwhelming majority says they have some interest in Jesus. But to Jesus, they're an infestation and he's going to vomit them out. Is that where we want to be? Because see, playing the lukewarm card, saying, I'm good enough, and that's what the Laodiceans are here doing. We're good enough. Everything's fine. And we're going to get to that. But everything's okay. Everything's all right. We're good enough. We can do our own thing and just, you know, paste Jesus' name above the door, and everything's going to be all right. No, eventually, you're going to fall on one side of the fence or the other. We're not going to enter eternity on the fence. So, as far as Jesus is concerned, once you're spewed out, you're on the cold side. You're going to fall on one side or the other. You have to serve someone. Oh, people hate serving people. People hate authority. They hate having to serve someone and be I want to go my own way. I don't have to do everything the Bible says. Well, you really believe that? You're not your own master. I'm not my own master. Eventually, people might try to live like that. They're usually miserable. But eventually, you're going to fall on one side of the fence or the other. You have to serve someone. And in truth, the lukewarm are not serving God. They're not even serving themselves, who they think they're serving. Who they are serving is the devil, because they are in opposition to Jesus. There's only good and evil. There's only two ways. That's it. And if the spewing out of his mouth of the lukewarm, if they're not entering into the kingdom, where is their destination? People don't like to think about things like that. But it's God's will that we be either hot or cold. or he'll spew us out of our mouth. He will force the decision on whatever side of the fence that we're going to come to. Because thou sayest, in verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Is that how most people think? He's not talking about coin. He's not talking about real gold. He's not talking about bank accounts and stock markets here. No. He's talking about spirituality. So these people here in Laodicea, they think they're fine. They think they're spiritually rich. Why? Because they're sitting in the church at Laodicea. How many supposed Christians today live in this state, believing themselves to be okay when they're in very dire straits? I wonder if people were honest with themselves first. You can't be honest with God until you're honest with yourself. I wonder if people were honest with themselves first, if they would really believe that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They thought they were safe. They thought they were fine. They thought their salvation was set and they're on their way to heaven and everything's okay. After all, we've got Jesus stamped above the door. They think they're leading Jesus along on their way. Jesus isn't going with them. Jesus is the leader. You don't drag Jesus along on a chain thinking he's going to acknowledge everything that you're doing is okay. No, that's lukewarm. They rested in their complacency. They were content with their apathy. Bad place to be because they don't know. And in here Jesus says, no, that's not your state. You don't even know. You think you're rich. You think your spirituality is fine, but you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I wonder what we would say of ourselves. Do we think we're wretched? You know what this word here means? We're going to go through each of these words, not in detail, but just to express what they actually mean here, what their intent is. Jesus is saying, no, you're not rich. You're not even working according to your own desires. You're a slave, wretched. You're slaves. You're abject slaves. You're in a condition of slavery, being dragged around by the devil on a little chain, thinking you're rich, but no, you're a slave. You're a slave to your own miserable desires, to the devil's whims. You're a slave. Thou art wretched and miserable. You're miserable. You're to be pitied by all men. You're an object of pity. Because the truth looks down on you. God looks down and sees something pitiful. The discerning of spirit look around and they see pitiful. Oh, so pitiful. If only they would open their ears. Come on, Laodicea, what's the matter with you? Any discerning Christian can see that you're pitiful. Wretched. Miserable, poor, no spiritual riches at all. There's no holiness of heart. You're coasting along, you're listless on the sea of life, and you think you've got it all figured out, but you don't, because you won't listen to the instructions of God. You won't hear sound biblical advice and direction from the Savior. You have no holiness of heart. There's no holiness in you. Your spiritual riches have so depleted that you are poor. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're increased with goods, but you have nothing. You think you have need of nothing, but you have need of everything. because you're a slave to your own whims. You're pitiful, and your spirituality is waning, if not completely dark. He says you're blind. Are we blind? The eyes of their understanding have been darkened, and they cannot even see where they are. They think they're fine. But their eyes have blinded. They won't listen to the instructions that Jesus and the Word of God, and I'm sure their preacher's giving. He's sending this to the angel, the leader of the church of the Laodiceans. They won't hear. They've shut their own eyes. They won't see. They're blind. He says, and you're naked. They don't know it. You know the thing about Adam? Was when he rebelled against God, the very first thing he realized, I'm naked. I am standing exposed before God and all my sin and worldliness and wickedness. Give credit to Adam. He saw it right away. The later seasons don't see it. They don't think they're naked. Their holiness, their purity is imagined. What does that leave for them? Not a whole lot. They're pitiful slaves with waning spirituality who are blind and naked before God. Why? Because they're not following His way. They're not listening. They're not following Scripture. So what is Jesus' remedy for them? Here He goes. I counsel thee. What does that mean? What is counsel? I'm giving you some instruction. I'm giving you some really reasonable instruction. I am counseling you, trying to lead you out of your duplicity, out of the mire that you have found yourself in. So listen to me very closely. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Don't run off over here and try to find gold. Buy it of me, he said. I counsel thee to come to me for this gold tried in the fire. You want true riches? Go to Jesus for the true gold. Gold tried in the fire, that's purified. How do they purify gold? They heat it up and melt it. They try it through the fire. Let all the impurities come out and are scraped off and thrown out in the dross. The gold itself will be purified. Gold tried in the fire. And the only place that comes from is Jesus. Buy of me. Get it from Jesus. Gold tried in the fire. True riches is a heart purified from all self-will to do the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, first off, the only way you're going to know the will of God is to read and study the Bible and find out what His will is in here. Gain discernment, gain understanding through the study of the Word of God. And then the discernment will increase. And the other things that aren't directly specified in Scripture can be easily discerned and decided. Some easier than others, some difficult, but they can be discerned. Only if you come to Him to buy the gold that's tried in the fire. For what? What do we need to do that for? That thou mayest be rich. Jesus said, Laodicea, you think you're rich, but you haven't come to me to buy gold tried in the fire. You're living your own way. You're listless upon the seas of life, doing whatever you think you want to do, whatever you feel like you need to do, and if questioned or if anything comes up, oh yeah, Jesus this and Jesus that and God's will and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm dragging God around on a choker chain so that I can have my own will. That was the state of Laodicea. The most dangerous state to be in. The most dangerous position is thinking it's okay to go about your own life listlessly and just doing whatever pleases your own heart and thinking God's okay with it. Without having passed that through the fire to see if it holds up to God's word and truth. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, come to me for the proper gold, the gold that has been refined, all the dross has been scraped off, and now it's purified. Put on the white robes. What did it put on the Lord Jesus Christ? All through Scripture, it talks about clothing as expression, right? And he's saying here, be clothed and have eye salve, be able to see. Clean your own self-will and self-delusion out of your eyes. Clothed and eye salve. He's referencing here the remedy for blind and naked, right? The personal identity must be changed. The changing of the clothes. The eye salve, or the eyes must be open to the truth of God's word. That's the eye salve, the balm of Gilead, if you will, that heals. The eyes must be open to the truth of God's word. You must have this eye salve. You must put on the white raiment. Not your own filthy, dirty, nasty, messed up clothes. White raiment. Because, like I said, throughout the scripture, clothing is an expression of what you are. The lepers wore distinctive robes and clothing so that people would know they were lepers. The blind and the infirm wore particular clothing and things. Bartimaeus, what happened to Bartimaeus? He saw, his eyes were opened, and immediately he casts off his robe. You don't want to be identified with that anymore. No, I'm not blind anymore. I'm not of Laodicea anymore. I can see, and now that robe's coming off. I want pure white raiment. The prodigal son, he saw his state there with the pigs. He was able to see it. He came to himself, the Bible says. And he returned home, and he was adorned with the best robe. Go get the best robe. But he had to see first. There's no way that father was putting that robe on him while he was in that pig pen. White robes is a symbol of our utter devotion to Christ and our rejection of self-will and worldly influence. Mention this. Look what Paul said. He said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. What was the point of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? And make not provision for the flesh, self-will, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on Jesus, have that white robe, that truth of the Word of God, and don't make provision. Don't plan your own demise according to your flesh and your own desires and your own self-will. Don't fulfill the lusts of your own eyes and don't fulfill the lusts of your own self-will. Do what Jesus said. Follow the Word of God. Hear sound reason and instruction. Don't drift listlessly on a sea of life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many people like their own filthy robes. Too many people are comfortable in their own filthy robes. They don't want to put on the Lord Jesus. They just want to put him up on a shelf somewhere. My old filthy robes are comfortable. I'm going to keep them on. Well, of course they're comfortable. Because you're blind and wretched and miserable. That's why they're comfortable to you. And here's the thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn of him. Taste of him to see that he is good. Train yourself in the ways of righteousness. And that Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that white robe of righteousness becomes more and more and more comfortable. Why is it uncomfortable now? Why is the truth uncomfortable now? Because you're warring against it with the lusts of your flesh. That's why. That's where Laodicea is. They're warring against the truth. And so the robes of righteousness, it's uncomfortable. It's like a new pair of shoes, right? They have to conform to this foot, or it's going to remain uncomfortable. The more alike that you become, the more conformed into Christ that we become, the more comfortable his robe is, and the more uncomfortable the filthy ones are. I'm wearing that filthy stuff. Get it out of here. So he's counseling the church at Laodicea. The gold tried in the fire, the truth of his word, come forth and be cleansed. And then he says something that to most people is contradictory. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, that's not how I learned. I think if you love somebody, you're supposed to be tolerant and you're supposed to allow them to just do what they want to, and it doesn't matter what they're doing. You're not supposed to rebuke and chasten people. You're not supposed to instruct and lead and guide. You're not supposed to do that. No, Jesus said, as many as I love. Love requires rebuking and chastening. Requires it. Because if someone's doing something that is destructive to themselves, and you know it, and you say nothing, can you even be said to love that person? No. You can't. That's hateful. I'm just going to let them go off and destroy themselves. That's hateful. That's not love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yet those who are self-absorbed view correction and instruction as hateful. God says it's love. That's the Christ kind of love. Rebuking and chasing. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Get behind me, Satan," Jesus told him. Peter? Peter, get behind me, Satan? Rebuking him? Oh, right there in front of all the other disciples too. Oh, that's awful. No, that was love. I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Does that mean swinging from chandeliers? Bouncing off the walls? Running with a bullhorn through Cookville? That's not what zealous means. Zealous is for the truth of God's word. Being zealous is seeing, being exceedingly distraught at the sin. That's what zealous is. Oh, I can't believe it. are in this state. I can't believe that this is happening. I can't believe that that's going on. Oh, just being worn down. Does the exceeding sinfulness of sin bother us? Or do we relish in it? Zealous. The definition of zealous. Burning with zeal. Isn't that it? Burning with zeal. What does Jesus want us? Hot. Burning with zeal. Light the fire of love for God in our hearts and turn from our selfish and destructive ways, loving His truth above all things and walking in it to the best of our understanding and knowledge and ability. That's what zeal is. That's what truth is. That's what being hot is. The bane of most of Christianity is a lack of zeal. That's what the bane of most of Christianity is. A lack of zeal. A lack of burning for truth and righteousness. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You have to have your eyes open to repent. You have to realize that you're in a bad state to be able to repent. You have to realize, wait a minute, I've been going my own way. I've just been drifting listlessly on this sea of life, thinking I can plan my own way systematically, one thing after another, and yet I've left God out of the picture completely. Oh, to my own destruction and to my own deception, I've stamped His name on a few things, but I've really left Him out. Can we be honest with ourselves? Most of Christianity has a lack of zeal. I'm talking about real zeal. I'm talking about zeal for the truth. Oh, they have zeal for many other things. But zeal for God? Zeal for the truth of God? Zeal for His word? Zeal for His ways? Now, that's severely lacking in most professing Christians. They have a zeal for all sorts of other things. And they know they need a zeal for something. So they redirect it into other things. They redirect it into abject patriotism. Is there something wrong with patriotism? No. But if you're a patriot and not a Christian or not godly, something wrong. Your zeal is misdirected. A zeal for conservatism, a zeal for homeschooling, a zeal for this, a zeal for that. Where's God? Well, God's in all that, is He? Yeah, you can have all that and not have God. That's where most people are. Why? Because they got the cart before the horse. Where's the zeal for God, His word, His truth, His ways, His direction? Where's the zeal for God to hear His word, hear Him, to hear His instruction? That should be first. Only then can you have real conservatism. Because if you got the horse before the cart, that is false conservatism. It's fake conservatism. You're really a socialist. Because you're after your own way. You don't want God's way. Now, I'm going to put Him behind me. I'm going to go first. I'm going to blaze the path here. I want what I want. And I want somebody else to pay for it. Socialism. If God is not first, they're not burning with zeal. You're lukewarm. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. He says, be zealous. Be earnest to get your souls saved and to stay there. That's true. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks. How does Jesus knock? Did I hear somebody? No, Jesus isn't knocking at a door. Jesus is contending for the truth. Jesus is counseling. He knocks. How does He knock? He uses judgments and mercies and reproofs, exhortations, trying to induce people to repent, trying to induce Laodicea to repent. Jesus didn't drop down in Laodicea at the church and start pounding on their door. He sent a letter, penned by John, the prisoner on Patmos. And I dare say it's the same today. People that don't hear God's word is because they refuse to hear instruction. It's because they refuse to hear God's message coming through someone else. Not since Sinai has God spoken to the masses individually. Why? We spoke about this before. No, Moses, don't let God talk to us. You talk to him and then tell us what he said. We'll listen to you. God's like, okay. If that's what mankind wants, that's the way I'll do it. So God spoke through Moses. And their own desires, they're, oh no, God, you speak to us through Moses. Give us somebody to instruct us. Give us somebody to tell us what the truth is. I want to hear somebody preaching to me. And as soon as he did, listen to that, you put too much on yourself, Moses. Who do you think you are? That's the same thing, Laodicea. I can imagine them reading that. I'll put this back in there. Return to sender, John. You put too much on yourself. Who do you think you are? Jesus is knocking. If we read the signs properly, we have to open our eyes, read the signs properly, listen to sound instruction and truth, be led by the Word of God, its examples, its ways, its teachings, its precepts, the whole kit and caboodle, that's what he's wanting. And that's how he leads us. That's how he knocks. And what does he say? If you open the door, all you got to do is open the door. You hear him knocking. You hear him knocking through all these different avenues. Open the door. Jesus is not going to force his way into our hearts. He knocks, demands that we open the door. He's not going to open it for us. You have to open the door. Allow him in with all that that entails. And then he will associate and commune with us. Then he can have some kind of communion with us. You're not going to let just his foot in the door. Jesus, okay, what is it you want, Jesus? Does it look like it's going the way I want it to? I'll go ahead and let you in. No, no, no. You open the door, let him in. He guides, he directs, he instructs, he leads. All that the Word of God entails and means by that, by letting him in, and I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. We're going to commune together. We're going to have understanding together. I'm going to talk and instruct to him. He's going to lay all his burdens and woes upon me. And we will listen and we will talk and I will instruct and guide and I will be his Lord and he will be my disciple. That's simple, isn't it? How come people can't do that? How come people don't want to do that? Because that's an uncomfortable robe. Oh, that's going to require way too much of me. That's why. I might have to give up my desires. I might have to go a different way than I was planning on going. I don't know if I want to do that. And keep the door closed. Keep the door closed. Don't fake it. Here's the problem. Most people are just faking it. Most people, if they were honest with themselves, they would know what's going on. They would know. They would see that they're blind and wretched and miserable and poor and naked. They'd see it. They'd understand it. They don't want to. They don't want Jesus. They don't want hell. They've been in it too long to just throw in the towel completely. I've got to show some form of holding to some stability here, so I'm not going to throw it in altogether. I'm just going to do as I please, stamp Jesus on it, and convince everybody that I'm a Christian. Didn't work for Laodicea. Won't work for anybody today. To him that overcometh, Those who open the door allow him in with all of his ways and truths, and sit down with him and come into him and sup with him. The overcomer, he that overcomes. In every case of all of these letters, he that overcomes is the conqueror. That is the only way to receive the promises of Christ. The overcomer. The one who is able to overcome all of his own complacency and all of his own listlessness and decide, I need a sail on this ship. I need a rudder. And open the door. That's the overcomer. The only thing we really have to overcome is ourselves. That's all. We need to put everything else aside, overcome ourselves, and allow Jesus to lead us. Allow the light of Scriptures to penetrate the darkness of our hearts and see what God really wants. That's really the only thing we have to overcome is ourselves. That's the hardest thing to overcome because we think we're right. That's the hardest thing to overcome because these old, worn, dirty, nasty, decrepit robes, they sure feel comfortable. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and then sat down with my Father in his throne. What did Jesus have to overcome? What did Jesus have to overcome? Everything. He overcame. He won. He didn't fall. He didn't succumb to any of the wiles of the world or of the devil. He stayed his course. He did what God wanted him to do. And in the end, he overcame and then sat down with the Father. Jesus wants us to overcome. Stay our course. Do what we know we should be doing. Set aside all superfluity and naughtiness. And do what we know we should be doing. Heed his word and overcome and sit down with him in his throne. Of all the seven churches, Laodicea is probably the worst, in the worst state, just as I said before. It's in the worst possible position. Because that's hard to overcome. Self-blindness, self-delusion is hard to overcome. First, you have to be willing to say, it's possible I'm deluded. Who's willing to say that and mean it? Who's willing really to give any kind of true self-examination of themselves? People don't like digging too deep in their own hearts. Why? They're comfortable, complacent, listless, apathetic, and I don't want to dig down. That means there's something. If I dig too down too deep, I'm going to find out I actually have to do something. I'm actually going to have to do something that I might not like. But Laodicea is obviously the worst. And yet, look at the promise God gives them. If they'll repent. If they'll turn from their own listless ways that they think they've got it all figured out and they're going this way, God says, you're drifting. You're drifting. You don't have anything figured out. You're just drifting. You're listless. They think they've got it all figured out. God says, all you've got to do is get a rudder on that ship. And what does he promise them? To sit with me in my throne? Oh, wow. Who's beyond hope? Nobody can possibly, as long as somebody's breathing breath, they can't possibly be beyond hope. If he's promising Laodicea, if you'll just come around and open your eyes and pay attention to me, I'll grant to you to sit with me on my throne. What higher position could you possibly have? All you got to do is just follow him. Put self aside and follow him. Even the worst can repent. Even the worst can conquer self. Even the worst can attain to the heights of glory with Jesus if they'll overcome. If they'll overcome themselves. It's not hard to discern. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. Maybe that's why Jesus gave us more than one sense. Maybe that's why he says, see and hear. Because he tells Laodicea, you're blind. But do they have an ear? Can the hearing of the Word of God overcome the blindness? It did for a few in Scripture, didn't it? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You must want to be persuaded by the truth. You have to want it. If truth is your ultimate goal rather than just self-gratification, if it's truth that's your ultimate goal, you will get truth. You will be able to be persuaded by the truth. If truth be your goal rather than self-delusion, you will hear reason. You'll bow to the instructions of Scripture. You'll align yourself with Him. In a sense, you'll overcome. That's all he's telling Laodicea. Get in line with me. Hot or cold? Hot or cold? There's really only two places, hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, he's spewing you out to the cold side, so you can just forget it. But here's where most have deluded themselves. They believe that because they are not outrightly wicked, that they must be okay in God's eyes. I haven't killed anybody. I must be fine. This letter to the Laodiceans testifies that living our lives in our own way and then just occasionally tossing a cookie to God is worse than denying Him altogether. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Either get in with me or get out. Stop playing games. You're confusing other people. I'm going to spew you out. I'm going to vomit you out. Don't sit there and call yourself a Christian and refuse to be led by me. So many people deluded because they think they're all right. I'm fine. I'm good. Most professing Christians think they're okay. You heard me say that time and again, dragging Jesus around on a choker chain or tossing God a cookie. What does that mean? It simply means living your life the way you want to live it. You are the Lord of your life, yet you give voice to God. Yet you say God's in it with you, or you've given your life to God, but you haven't shown that. God doesn't want credit for you doing your own thing. So I want you to be hot or cold. Either get in or get out. If we're honest with ourselves today, we would see all these things that are true. We would see that leading a life contrary to the Word of God, or yet even just absent from the worship and glory of God. That's where most people, that's where they stumble. I'm not living contrary to God. Really? Are you living it according to His way, what He wants? Well, I'm not a Satan worshiper. You don't have to be a Satan worshiper to go to hell. You just be a self-worshiper. That's what it means by lofting your throne above the throne of the Most High. If I go my own way and do my own thing, as the Laodiceans here are doing, and just claiming that God is in it, they're in great distress. They are exalting their throne above the throne of the Most High. That's the devil for sure. What most people don't want to do is take their own temperature. Most people just drifting on the sea of life. If they had to choose, well, are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? Oh, I'm hot. I'm hot for God. If we're honest today with ourselves, how is it that we would define our own temperature? What would our temperature be? What's your temperature? Hot? Cold? Lukewarm? You know, if you're honest. You've got to be honest with yourself before you can be honest with God. Most people don't want to do this. How do you think Jesus would rate your temperature? Would Jesus say, this is one of mine, Lord? He follows the scriptures. His first concern every time is whether he's walking in your will about any decision. His first concern is going to the scriptures to find example or precept. This one's mine. Hot. This one's not mine, Lord. I don't know where this one came from. He's out in the... He doesn't even claim to do anything. He's just his own. He's way out there. Cold? He denies you. He denies me. He denies you. Cold? This one here, Lord, I don't know him. He claims to be a Christian, but he doesn't seek me out. He goes his own way. He walks according to his own desires and own selfish lusts. He's just adrift on the sea of life. He has no rudder. He's just drifting, listless. I don't know him. Lukewarm. We better be honest with ourselves, because people hate it when I say that. Most professing Christians are going to be spewed out of his mouth. How can you say that? Jesus said that. I'm just saying what he said. Most people aren't going to make it. Most people are going to, Lord, Lord, have we not done? Oh, you were lukewarm. Spew you out of my mouth. You were doing all those things for your own benefit, not for mine. You just wanted me as a totem to put upon your shelf. We've got to be honest with ourselves, or be spewed out of his mouth while thinking we're warm enough. Now, knowing that and understanding all this, how hot is too hot? The hottest real Christian on the face of the earth is not too hot. How hot is too hot? How warm do we have to get to be lukewarm? What side of the fence you want to play on? That's the questions we need to ask ourselves. These are the questions that we need to ask if we're actually going to lend ear and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When he says that to every one of the seven churches here, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He is talking about us giving introspection. We need to look inside and see if we're listening to God. We need to see if we're actually hearing from God or if we're just listening to ourselves. What would God want us to do? What does God say? What does God instruct? What does His Word advise us to do? What does Christ here counsel? To buy that gold tried in the fire. That's the only crucible you're going to be tried through right here. That's the only place the gold is going to be purified, is through the Scriptures. We cannot allow ourselves to destroy ourselves. That's what most people do. Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. What does that mean? It means dig deep in your heart. Are we listless? Are we just drifting? Or does every decision we make rely on God's counsel? That's what we're talking about. Jesus' instructions to these seven churches, of which Laodicea is the last, are profound and important. We need to hear them. We need to hear His truth. We need to pay attention to what He is saying. We need to make sure that our hearts burn with zeal, that we have such a desire for truth and the Word of God that we will burn ourselves completely up for His glory. That's what that means. There can be overwhelming zeal with little activity. There can be overwhelming zeal with much activity. God told Samuel, you're looking on the outside. What was he talking about? A lot of people twist that on its ear, don't they? You're just looking at my outside filthiness and saying that inside I'm no good. That's not right. That's not what he meant. That's not how that is expressed. If you're filthy on the outside, be sure you're filthy on the inside too. But you can be filthy on the inside and show forth a facade of cleanliness on the outside. And that's what God was talking to Samuel about. You're looking on the outward of all these boys thinking, hey, these are good guys. They'd make great kings. He said, no, I have something else. Don't let the outside fool you. David has a heart after me. That's the one I want. So we can put up this facade of holiness and righteousness if we want to. Some don't even bother doing that. But what do our hearts say? Is our heart devoted to God in the sense that it doesn't matter what God says, I'm going that way. I don't care if it looks like destruction or not. I'm going the way of God. Or do we really want to destroy ourselves and walk our own way, like the church at Laodicea does? All of these churches are gone. They didn't heed the warnings. It has been overrun by Muslims. That whole area is Muslim. Because every one of these churches are like, they're gone. Are we going to be gone?